movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Be here for an hour and a half. Those listening to the show previously, I don't know what happened to my, this is actually a good thing, to my website, but it seems on its own, I have no idea why, it's uploading my current shows to my playlist for the 24-hour loop. I had nothing to do with it. I have no idea why. So whenever I download and upload, whatever it is, to my website, it automatically puts it on the playlist. It just happened like maybe 4 or 5 days ago. Normally I had to do it manually. And I had to figure it out. About the time I figured out how to do it, I started noticing that current shows were being put on a playlist for the 24-hour loop. I have no idea how that happened. Maybe I accidentally clicked something. I have no idea. Tonight I want to talk about, as I said last week, church members who make God sick. And we'll talk another part of our coming King, Jesus Christ, our coming King, and see how far we get. And moving into Jesus is coming soon. I think that's pretty appropriate compared to what we've been talking about. This kind of isolates it a little bit, comes right down to it. Going to get around to it. So, family, I'm finding a lot of, seems like a lot recently, of family members that are older family members, 70, 80, 90, coming down with a lot of Alzheimer's. Does that seem like normal? But I seem all of a sudden a lot of family members are having these afflictions. Maybe it's always been. I'm just more connected with it tonight. I mean this lately, but it seems more so. And the other part is what seems to be increasing quite rapidly is demonic infestation. You're finding quite a bit reports, not only in the mainstream news, YouTube, of course, I take that with a grain of salt, but on mainstream news, they're talking about people acting really odd. Attacks on subways, that people sitting there normal and just all of a sudden start attacking people. I believe that the hedge is being removed slowly, right before our eyes. Other people are going to find secular explanations for it. Schizophrenia, too much drugs, PTSD. They'll come up with names of it. But they won't understand the true reason for these infestations. And they will therefore not understand how to deal with it. It is by using the name of Jesus. Literally. When the regular public, is that such a word? When the public, American public especially, that's not dealt in the supernatural whatsoever, except when maybe once in a while the preacher will talk about Satan. Oh, that's a supernatural being, right? Oh, yeah. Well, when it becomes commonplace for the average Joe Blow in the street, can you imagine what they're going to do? Even besides freaking out, in addition to. In the Wicca, certain places that dwell into the supernatural, Satan shows himself to them in sacrifices and so forth. So for them, it's like, wow, you know, look what we can do. When children become possessed, and they certainly can you imagine those children have not had parents around that have gotten into Wicca, gotten into Ouija board, gotten into drugs? It's been bullied, have a low self-esteem, abused in school, in churches. Can you imagine the power they think they have when they become possessed and they have supernatural abilities? Can you imagine? After their mind has been messed up by superhero magazines and comic books and Spider-Man, but the extra abilities they have is not coming from the child itself or the adult. It's by supernatural possession. It's not the individual. So what they're telling them in the New Age movement, your time has come for man to evolve to the next level like us, of the fifth dimension, where you have these abilities and all this and all that. No, they're preparing them for doggone possession. Then they'll say, well, here's what you have to do to advance in the next level. Rid your mind of all this sin, all this talk of God, because you all are gods in the making. There you go. That's Copeland. Hagee. Hagee's a political Zionist. You're Joyce Myers. You're all gods. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says gods in the terms of administrators of justice. Leaders. That's the kind of gods with a little G that the Bible's talking about. Not divine gods. We're not sharing the creation with God Almighty. He's not going to share his creation. That's distortion. These at TBN, 700 Club, and other places have different levels of distortion of the scripture. Just to clean out. I'm dedicated to broadcast right now. We need to get started right now before I take off on a rabbit trail, as I do, and talk about the two subjects we're going to speak about tonight. And there you go. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together for Bible study. Father, come down with your Holy Spirit and touch us all. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord. Convict us when we fall away, when we move away off the track, that, Father, you'll put us back on track. We pray, Father, for our family members. We need that help down here to a supernatural healing, supernatural events to take place. Because, Father, the secular way is not working for us. And, Lord, we need that supernatural intervention for healing, for our studies, for protection. Father, we also need to, we need the Holy Spirit to touch hearts, to give reference to those who respect the Word of God, who respect prayer. That, Father, it may come down to a tribulation to finally get people to understand how important it is for reference in prayer. Because, Father, people are taking it for granted. They're lacking respect. And, Father, it may take that shaking to bring them down to it. Lord, I know this is probably the solution. It's unfortunately, Lord, that the tribulations must happen in order to bring people to reverence with your holy word. And, Father, it's not down here anymore. And, Lord, for that Holy Spirit to touch those hearts of those to come out of her, the church, to bring people to a direction of studying your word, of having reference of what we're here for in the first place, to worship and love you and to help each other. It may take a shaking of the church, Lord, to get people to recognize this and to understand it. Lord, we pray for our veterans coming back, for their healing, to silence the voices in their head. Father, we pray for children that's being abducted, set up for these satanic or Wicca sacrifices. Father, we pray for the awakening of our church members, our ministers and pastors, priests and rabbis, for them to wake up to the true word of God. And Father, to get back to the basics. And these five things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, there is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, I'd mentioned, y'all recall, back, when was it, a couple years ago, 33 miners were trapped in Chile, yet they came out alive. NASA got involved with it. Had the Phoenix device, good thing they, some of them didn't have claustrophobic. It's like a little missile of sort. It's called the Phoenix. That have them rise out of the coal mine. Took out all 33 of these coal miners in Chile. If you do research on that specifically, you will find that was a satanic ritual. Those 33 miners were prepared supernaturally to receive entities, to bring them out of the abyss, to bring them out from the ground into the surface, in the body, to pass that supernatural being to another body. 33 miners. It was a ritual. They gave you indicators as they came up with the inverted star and their hand signs and the name of the device they used, the chamber, was called the Phoenix. In this case, they lived. They needed the bodies to bring them to the surface. I had mentioned before, what was a couple weeks ago, that there were going to be sacrifices during the month. I think it was about a month ago I mentioned. During the month of April and May, I'd indicated that there were going to be sacrifices made. And that was to prepare for not only Wesak Festival, but for May the 1st and other events during the course of May that were going to be supernatural. They needed those the four elements covered, the earth, wind, fire, and water. Oh, that's real, family. It's different levels, different principalities, sort of. There's certain demonic entities that's on the water level, certain demonic entities on the earth level, and so forth. It's physics. It's chemistry. Alchemy. And when they do a water sacrifice, an earth sacrifice, that would be an avalanche or earthquake. Fire sacrifice, that would be your shaman starting the forest fires in California or anywhere else. That's how they get started. It's not some hunter that made a mistake. And that's ridiculous. It's done supernaturally. Tornadoes causing destruction and death, which had happened. All in a period of a short period of time, all four elements were covered. Do you not notice that? These sacrifices release the life energy of not only the plants, animals, trees, and in many cases, people. Wars are created for this purpose as well. Sacrifice to absorb that life energy and life force. So these fallen angels or demons can manifest physically. God's angels manifest physically, but they don't need death. They look for life. They can do it without all this hocus pocus and alchemy. Well, we just had another one. 151 trapped miners in a Turkish coal mine. It's already happened on Wednesday. Of course, they're ahead of us, like 15 hours or something like that. So it's already happened. Now, 751, 1 plus 5 plus 1, 151 souls in the ground destroyed. Their life force was used to manifest whatever entity or fallen angel in that area, the principality in Turkey. Turkey is one of the nations that's going to sweep down upon Israel. Now they will start putting avatars out there in different continents and different countries to start taking over. The one called Hilarion is the one assigned to the United States. Saint Germain is a fallen angel in the world economics and finance. Sanand Emanuel, his angelic name is Raziel, is one that people think is Jesus. He is not. Sanand Emanuel will be the false prophet. Maitreya. The Antichrist, in a physical, somewhat human body, is yet to show. He'll fit all 46 prophecies in the Old and New Testament. You can find that list. I've talked about this before. There's like 46 or so prophecies about the Antichrist. He must fulfill all of those. It's coming around. It's amazing how the Bible's coming true. shouldn't be amazing for some of us, but we can say it all day long. But when you really see it happening before you, it's like amazing. We should say, oh, I'm not surprised. I knew it was going to happen anyway. Sorry, don't work that way. When you study it, the back of you say, well, when's this really going to happen? We start seeing it happen. Whoa, man. It's like, wow. So anyway, there you go. Another disaster. Preparing for the 16th of May. The Avatar for Turkey is going to be brought into existence as a result of this tragedy in Turkey. These are not accidental disasters, family. There's yet some more to come, but this was a significant one in that propality in Turkey. You'll also find a rise in demonic activity in the world as we go along. There will be more reports of it. People want supernatural. They're going to get it. You know, this reminds me of, you know, they put these things in movies, don't they? Movies and TV and books. You've heard me say this dozens of times. Go back to that silly movie. Ghostbusters. And toward the end of the movie, there was a release of Pandora's Box, allowing demonic entities to come into this world all through New York City and other places. Family, I think that was what they're talking about. CERN. If CERN attacks the Hoover Dam, can you imagine the tragedy that was going to occur? I described that before, last week. The cascade of water. A CERN would be an earthquake, open up a portal there at the bottom of that lake to allow the Nephilim to come out. Family, it could get real, real quick. We don't know when, how it's going to play out. Not really. You'll just know when it happens. Get close to God. You all have a head start. People don't like hearing this. They don't like it's so negative. But actually it's positive. Because Bible study is a way by which you can be safe. You can start to know what's getting ready to happen. At least come close to knowing or knowing what to do. The words are something like this. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins and the life I've lived. I need your forgiveness. And you name those sins that you remember, the ones that cross your mind. I have a suspicious feeling that God's going to remind you of the ones you really need to reconcile for. I believe that you're only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, His precious blood on the cross of Calvary, died for my sins. And I'm now willing to turn away from my sin. You have to have a desire to turn away. You have to have a desire of faith to repent. You said in your holy word, Romans 10:9, that if we confess to God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we shall be saved. Right now, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus as my own personal Savior. And according to His word, right now, I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus Christ, that your grace never leads to license, that rather it leads to repentance. Therefore, Jesus Christ, transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying for me and giving me eternal life. about the time when you say these words and you mean them and you start to really feel sorry for your lust, for your adultery you committed on a certain day, or the anger you had towards your parents, or the way you cheated certain clients, or you actually started bringing up specifics, you're not going to have a dry eye. In some cases, you might not be able to finish the prayer. You may have to regroup yourself. Now, that's true prayer. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I believe you, and I'm coming into you. There's no way you're going to have a dry eye. And he may drive you to your knees. Literally. Because you may not be able to stand. I know this for a fact. But saying the words, like you say the Lord's Prayer brought before a football game, don't get it. That's not it. The words don't save, the heart does. Me thinking I want to steal that car, boy, I'd like to have that car, ooh. And actually stealing it is one and the same. Oh, I know, they can't arrest you for that, but that has nothing to do with nothing. It's what's in the heart. Me just taking a dollar out of the tip jar so nobody see it is the same as me robbing a bank for 10 grand. It's the same thing in God's eyes. That's a result of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, resurrecting, ascending, and sending the Holy Spirit down. Now he's inside you. He's there with you. And your desire to want to do these things, that's what's judged. Back in the days, it was, you did all these sins, but then the one time a year before Jesus, you sacrificed an animal and that took care of it. But that was anticipation of the coming Messiah. It didn't save you. It was obedience until the act could be performed. What act? The crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. That was what that was all about. The sacrifice of animals was anticipation. So God put you in another place in the Old Testament called paradise. Paradise was vacated when Jesus Christ died on the cross, left for 3 days supernaturally, going to paradise, preaching to the Old Testament saints. Then they were saved, and they ascended into heaven, supernaturally. But they still existed. Remember, there was Elijah, and I think it was Moses that transgressed with Jesus at one time with Paul and not Paul, excuse me, Peter and Matthew and somebody else was watching. They saw three. One was Moses and the other was, I forgot who it was, Elijah, I think it was. Elijah or Enoch, Elijah, I think. They transgressed, but they weren't in heaven. They were in paradise. So, let's talk about church members who make God sick. I did some research, and several theologians, John R. Rice was one, David Wilkerson, one of my favorites, who was murdered. There's no doubt he was murdered. Rice goes back a long way. David Wilkerson was one of the last few. I'm sure there's others out there that are not nationally known. But go to Revelation 3, 15 to 17. And that's the scripture that kind of covers it tonight. And it kind of summarizes what I'm going to talk about tonight. It's real important. So many people sit in the pews. And the ones that sit in the pews just sit there and God goes, pew. In Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Whoa. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God don't mince words. Well, I just can't understand the King James. That's why I read the NIV, or I read the... I really like the way the family, those are all corrupted Bibles. They don't depend on the Holy Spirit to lead them through the Scripture. The King James Bible is pure Word of God. People say, well, you're worshiping the King James Bible, and God's bigger than that. Bigger than that? I'm like, what do you mean he's bigger than that? That's his holy word. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And who's the Word? Jesus is. No other Bible anywhere can lay this claim. Not one. People say, well, King James is a good one, but, you know, I like... You got to read the original Hebrew and Greek. I'll say, good. Show me where I can read it. What library has the original Hebrew and Greek? Tell me right now. They can never do it. Well, Tom, that's going to make them uncomfortable. You're darn right it will. And I like to watch them wiggle, too. Because they can't show you the original because they don't have the original. It's nowhere to be found. Originals were destroyed long ago. God protected his word by the scribes who copied perfectly. They were collected in Antioch, controlled, made copies of copies, and they reverenced the Word of God. If they made one mistake in their transcription, they had to burn it, start all over again. So they were very careful. Of course, Origen, a Greek philosopher in ancient Egypt, Alexander of Egypt, he wasn't careful at all. He corrupted it on purpose. In the 4th century. Don't let them give you that lukewarm answer. I really like the King James, but you know, you really have to read. I had a preacher tell me this. I had a preacher, and his family was there. And he's sitting next to me in a table in a Golden Corral thing. And I just couldn't help myself. I heard him say he's a preacher or something. And I threw my little ringer question in there or comment about the King James being the only true word of God. And it's great that your church uses that. And I wait. I just like to see what they're going to say. Well, yes, one we use and it's one of the better versions. Oh, it's not sounding good. When they say it's one of the better versions, I'm like, oh, here we go. This here comes a cookie cutter paste response. But you really, and here it comes, it always comes. But you got to be able to read the Hebrew and Greek, which you really want to, I couldn't help myself. I said, well, Pastor, I said, you're telling me that God requires that every human being on the face of this planet has to learn Hebrew? That kind of drew some stares from a couple of the family members. They didn't like that question too much. But family, people got to be put to task on these. We're not all perfect, but this is basic. That's what the answers you're getting today from clergy. In this scripture we're talking about, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, these are the words of the Lord Jesus and our word vomit would seem to be a good translation of the word spew. You know, this message is given by Jesus Christ to the church of the Laodicea. You've heard this before. This Laodicea church. The last mention of the seven churches in Asia. Asia Minor, that is, if I recall. And that's the Spirit sent messages by John. He was the writer of Revelation that I'd already talked about here. And you know, the message seems especially given for the last days. It's what he was writing about. So this message to Laodicea kind of precedes the story of the coming of Christ for his saints, as pictured in Revelation 4-1. So it kind of goes in this line with what I wanted to talk about, a coming king. Also, Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. See, that last trumpet in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, that doesn't necessarily mean that's the last trumpet of the tribulation. At all. You still got people on YouTube and the Bagleys and all these that say, well, they heard the trumpets like last year. That's not possible. Is it not true that Stephen, when he was getting stoned, he looked up and saw Jesus? The door opened in heaven. There was Jesus standing. How about Enoch? Doesn't say he did, but I would imagine that's the same. Some people that are dying, they're born again, they see Jesus hours or hour or something like that before they go. Sometimes at the moment they go. Anton LaVey, a Satanist. See, Satanists in Wicca, they believe that when they die, it's an ascension of some sort to another dimension of power. Well, I got news for him. Because when Anton LaVey went, for example, I think God gave him that view of where he's heading. And he's screaming when he went out. Something is wrong. Something is very wrong. Something is wrong here. It wasn't what he expected. That seems that God gave him a look at where he was headed so others could see and he'd react to it. It changed several folks right at his bedside. Jesus said he knows the human heart, and that which seems all well to the casual observer is nauseating to God. Jesus says, I know that you think you're well off. You say, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. So, who are these that makes God vomit? Who are these that he must spew out of his mouth with disgust? What does he say? I mean, I'm doing, you know, make me convicted myself, which I probably will. I don't leave anything back. I don't skip over something because I'm guilty of it. It just makes me think triple. What pops in my head right now is this in the King James Bible. This for some will be a nightmare. Can you imagine? Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, again, unplanned, something else comes to my mind. And it's recent, very, very recent. Is the Vatican, in the past week, have been coming up with a program to train exorcists. Recently. It's like they know Helter Skelter is coming. It's like they know something is happening. Alberto Rivera, murdered by the Jesuits that he worked for. He was a Jesuit too. Started telling the truth. And Alberto Rivera related a couple stories that he said uses a principle. That there is a cooperation, a partnership between the demonic realm and the Catholic Church. That the exorcisms that they conduct, the demons are led to leave, giving power to the exorcists, the Vatican. So when they leave the person, would that not give power to the Roman Catholic Church? Because the Roman Catholic Church don't preach the truth. Corrupted Bibles. How to give them power? Will there be a cooperation? And that's what they've done. And that's by testimony of Alberto Rivera. So these things you see on the TV were, or in real life, if you've attended, I haven't myself. They actually perform crazy things to show they're there. And then the demon will leave. And Alberto Rivera says that in one particular situation that he was using as an example, once all these have taken the host, the voices slowly disappeared. The house was a shambles. At long last, the force was gone after the praying. The girls dropped to the floor and the ear-splitting noises, screams, and laughter continued. And the demons left. Alberto Rivera said, that these were demons. They were not souls of the dead. And did the host of the crucifix really drive away the force? No. It was all a devilishly clever scheme by Satan to make the people rely more and more on the priest for protection, and it cost them their souls. So why does Satan and his demons want the souls of men? Well, you have to go back to the beginning of time, the instant where he took place in heaven. Lucifer rebelled against God. One third of the angels backed Lucifer in the attempted takeover. For them, it was a disastrous decision. God threw him out of heaven, down to the planet Earth. God changed Lucifer's name to Satan. Fallen angels became demons. God told them that their future would be, because of the rebellion, their final home would be the lake of fire. They've been trying to get out ever since. Then Satan became the prince of darkness and the devil. So the demons became an army of spirits capable of taking different shapes and forms. You know, they're cunning and they're very intelligent. And they serve their master Satan with blind obedience. So in the beginning, God gave Adam control over the entire world, which was one landmass at the time. Satan hated Adam. When Adam rebelled against God, that control was transferred to Satan. Satan had legal and spiritual control over the kingdoms of the earth. Satan commanded his demons to take over the minds and bodies of rebellious mankind. Here comes the flood. DNA was changed. Then came the flood. The drowning of the multitudes grasped out their last breath. The demons departed from their bodies and followed the ark, waiting for the new victims to be born. I have a story to tell about that. It goes on into finally Nimrod, Semiramis. How that all came together. I may cover that another time. Then they started taking up positions and sacrifices of infants, like you all know about. And this is what's going on today. This is the basis of everything. It's not Agenda 21. It's not tyrannical government. It's not asteroids hitting the earth. It's not troops in America and FEMA camps and all this stuff. Some of it may exist, but all that's to keep you all busy, tied up, and scared. Keep your eyes off again. The bigger picture. So go back to those church members. That's the body of Christ. That's where the power lies. God works through his people. When the two witnesses, whoever they may be, mid-tribulation, he'll work through them to bring the seven trumpets and the judgment upon this earth. But until then, what we're doing is counting the casualties of those that's not accepted Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line in the helping others. And they're doing everything in their power to keep us all divided and separated. And it's working. To get an idea, you might want to find out Willie Lynch and that letter he wrote. They've applied that for 300-400 years. 1712, 18, 19, 20, about 250 years. 280, almost 300 years. It's been used. But going back to what I was saying, we've given prophecy. We've healed people. What's the Vatican doing now? They're training exorcists. Right there it is. That's where I left off. What are these? Who are these that he must spew out of his mouth with disgust, that he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you? It's not the infidel, not the atheist, not the self-confessed, regenerate sinner. He does not mean the man who denies his deity and his atonement for sinners. Who's he speaking to here? Will those others make it to heaven? No. Until they repent, they believe in Jesus Christ. But who's he talking about specifically here? He's not meaning those who are out and out for the devil, those who are unconverted. They've never been in intimate touch with Christ. How can he spew them out when they weren't there in the first place? They've never known his conscious and happy presence, and then how can they lose it? Like the fallen angels that rebel, they knew. So no redemption for them. Somebody better tell the Pope this, because the Pope is thinking about baptizing the aliens. That's what he said. You see how many things could be brought into this? It all ties up. They've never known his conscious and happy presence, and so then how can they lose it? They've never had his sweet communion with the child of God may have, nor the power of the Holy Spirit, nor the soul-winning influences. So how then can Christ spew them out when they weren't there in the first place? Well, one who is not a branch of the Christ, he can't never wither as the branches of Christ sometimes do. You'll find this in John 15, verse 6. In John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So unless one has preached his gospel, he cannot become a castaway, that is. Laid on the shelf with his ministry ruined, as Paul feared he might be. You know, Paul had to correct Peter more than once after Jesus left. Peter is still Peter. But Peter believed, though. But Peter got a little feisty on occasion. That's another story. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So, it's not because they're cold that they nauseate the Savior. It's because they're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. You see, the people in the churches, not those on the outside, they nauseate God. The lukewarm Christians, God says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You ever watched, it's kind of 1980s, there's a movie called Karate Kid. And Miyagi was teaching Daniel-san how to beat up on these bullies or something like that. And he says, Daniel-san, you do as I say. Don't argue. Have you promised? And Daniel-san says, yes. He said, okay. First lesson. You walk on the left side. You walk on the right side. But you walk in the middle. You go squish like bug. Either karate yes or karate no. Walk in middle, squish like bug of the road. Well, in this case, there's only one side to walk on the road, and that's through Jesus. In the middle, squish like bug. Walk on the right, on one other side, you fall down the cliff. You walk on the inside, through Jesus, you live. But you can't walk in the middle or on the other side. But going back to theology, going back to the Savior, it doesn't mean that the saved person thereby becomes lost, nor that Christ forsakes the soul of any of his redeemed ones. He has rewards in heaven. Some won't get some at all. Some will get some. Some who has believed in Christ already has everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation, but it passed from death into life. John 5. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 5:24. So one who trusts in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life, if you have true faith. There in John 3:16. But no one, now nor hereafter, nor self nor others, angels nor demons, can separate Christian from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what Christ has purchased is his. But you must be purchased first. And just saying those words we read earlier, salvation prayer, just saying them, no pun intended, doesn't buy it. One who is born again cannot become unborn. So one saved by grace will not be lost thy works. Christ does not mean here, though, to deny all his precious promises of perfect and eternal salvation. And that's given freely to those who believe. So he didn't mean us to deny all his promises. It's given freely to those who believe. So, a Christian cannot lose his soul. Neither think that he's done, he has nothing to lose by sin. He can lose the joy of the salvation. Can lose the conscious daily fellowship with Christ. He can lose his influence, his happiness. Lukewarm Christians lose their joy. They lose their victory over sin. Lose enjoyment of the Bible. They lose the answers to their prayers. Maybe even lose their souls, they might win. Certainly lost much of the reward they might have had in heaven. It's better cold than lukewarm. So, would Christ prefer that you be an out-and-out sinner, rejecting him, despising the Bible, insulting the Holy Spirit, refusing to believe than to be saved, but lukewarm? Does that not seem to be almost true? But Jesus said, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, but neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, saying that, Christ desired that all of his own be on fire for God, filled with the Spirit, endued with the holy fervor for God. But if you're not red hot, then Jesus prefers that you be cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. Either way. So, you feel that's better to be lukewarm Christian than to be a lost sinner going to hell like the Wicca. Well, they're already there. And for you, it's better. You'd rather go to heaven through by your indifference, your indifferent living, your lukewarm heart, your pallid Christianity, which is corrupt. You send 1,000 others to hell. A lot of preachers today are either highly mistaken, corrupted, and leading people to hell because they're using the wrong Bibles. They're hypocrites on the church. And it's getting worse every day. You can't sometimes blame someone for turning away from the church because the lies that they tell, the way the hypocrites act in the church, you almost say, well, you understand why people run away. You see? That's what many Christians really do, unfortunately, today, because they're misled by Calvinists that have corrupt religion. And they have corrupted Bibles. We've talked about this many times before. If you have truly trusted in Christ and so have been born again, you will go to heaven. But if you're a lukewarm Christian, you thwart the gospel and damn other souls. This is heavy responsibility. And while you study, there will be interruptions. Satan will come in different times and places that almost make you smile when you realize, wow, this is really happening. You see? Because Satan operates in many different ways. He operates through people. He operates through events, theologies, incidences. The timing sometimes is impeccable. So this is a test for you to stay focused. So all some people ever will know of Christ is what they see in you. There's a song I think I recall that you're a doorway for others to see Christ. You see? And what they see in you, many may not want. What will they do? They'll become a testimony to you that you're a changed person. Because they'll express their displeasure. Their disappointment that you're not the person they used to know. They'll move away from you. Because they don't want to see that Holy Spirit acting. Because it convicts their soul. They see no victory over sin. No Christian joy. No peace of mind. No sincere testimony. They see no evidence of a changed heart. No proof of the reality of Jesus Christ. Or salvation to the believer. Tonight is important Bible study. Because this gets right down to the meat of it. Tonight's a very important one. Which I think is sometimes obvious about the interruptions you get. The gospel, as you live, it contradicts the gospel preachers are preaching. Does it not today? David Wilkerson would not bow down to the globalists, the Billy Grahams that put pressure on him to change, to the Freemasons that line the pulpit. Many of our preachers today, like John MacArthur, for example, says you can take the mark of the beast and not worry about it. Billy Graham says today that you don't have to know the name of Jesus. The Joyce Myers and Copelands and Benny Hinn's and all these, they're part of the Calvinist viewpoint. They're part of this corrupted theology that's trying to chase people away by they show you how rich and powerful they are. They want you to know, so they'll have a way to turn you away from the truth. Oh, it's clever how they do it. Lukewarm Christians are the alibi of sinners, the decoy ducks of Satan. Lukewarm Christians are double crossers of Christ. They're spiritual adulterers who do more harm than good. You see, a fervent, godly missionary in a foreign field by himself can often win more souls than an equally earnest preacher in America. That with the assistance of a church or 1,000 members. Why is this? Why would it be? Because most of the members hinder and do not help. They sit there and they do the water duck. You know what the water duck is? Water dipping duck? Where the head just goes up and down, bowing the heads up and down. Amen, amen, amen. That's all they do. When they go out, they're back to what they were before. 1 hour a week. Okay, maybe 2 hours a week. They say, Lord, you got my attendance roster there? They think by attending, by feeling reverence, is the same, and is not. Lukewarm church may insulate the whole community against the gospel. It could be an indifferent family, making it impossible to win unsaved loved ones. So for the sake of others, Christ then says, as I said a little while ago, I would thou wert cold or hot. In other words, he would rather you would be cold, if not hot, than you would be out and out for the devil, if you're not the out and out for God. If you're just lukewarm, you'll pull others down with you. If you're at least cold, you won't invite the others to follow you because they'll know better. You see? You'd do less harm as an infidel than as a lukewarm church member. The damning blight of America today is what? Too many Christians. There's too many of the kind that we have. Too many indifferent, lukewarm, nominal Christians. Freemasons that pretend to be Christians. The Eastern Star Wives do bake sales and all these good deeds. That's great. That's nice. But good deeds don't get it. It's when they're convicted and they renounce the blood oath, they trash those symbols and get out of the Freemasons. You can't serve two masters. If there's only 1/10 as many people in America who made any pretense of faith in Christ, and that every one of these were spiritually on fire, filled with the Spirit of God, joyful, victorious, loving, witnessing, sacrificing Christians, then what a revival that would be nationwide. Would it not be? The Spirit of God's going to move. Many will be convicted. It's up to you to be there when that time comes to witness to those that put you down before. Forget that. Your pride must go out the window. And you have to witness to these. Your pride has no matter in this. And hypocrites in churches is the reason why people don't go to church anymore. And once they go there, sit there and just put money in the plate, nod their head up and down like a dipping duck, and they think they've done something wrong. So we look at it from self-satisfied lukewarmness. How well pleased we are with ourselves, do we think? Our complacency, in fact, is the very heart of our sin. If we were burdened about our own faults, if we could see our own shallowness, our own insincerity, our own spiritual poverty, our own blindness, then God would not be so nauseated and disgusted with us. It's called repentance. God's going to test you. He's going to test you. You have to pray for patience. Sometimes I'm very short on patience. I have to pray for that. I still have that former nature of me I have to watch out for. Explosive temper. But I've put it away. It sometimes comes out, but I have to watch it. I'm as guilty as anybody. I have been most of my life. You know, Jesus said to the lukewarm Christians of Laodicea that he would spew them out because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, that's the reason he must vomit us out of his mouth. And this is talking about Christians. He's not talking about those who are atheists. He's talking about Christians that call themselves Christians. The sin of our own self-satisfaction and pride You know, people have these beautiful church houses, and they have more modern church equipment than ever before. You got the big old mega churches out there that's got, they got coffee shops out front. They got souvenir shops out front. You can watch the service outside the lobby on the TV. That's what it's for, is to take out the personal touch of it. The sin of self-satisfaction. And rock and roll music. We have these splendid organizations. We have preachers with doctor's degrees and have books and CDs and DVDs and on TV and off TV and got their own TV shows. We have large budgets. We have literature, radio programs, denominational schools, hospitals, and missionaries. The most influential people in town are members of the church and are a lot of them are Freemasons. We're rich and have need of nothing. We have TV shows that show you how to cook. We have shows where they, reality shows of all you can eat hot dogs. Who's the winner? Who's going to get us this World Book of Records? America must be rich. They can have all this, how many chicken wings you can eat and you win a trophy. Those satanic rituals of gluttony. Do y'all know that? Oh, yeah. So we think but to God, our smirking self-righteousness, our being so well pleased with ourselves, is an abomination. Where's God in all this? We do not know that we're wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Among our lukewarmness is simply a phase of our unbelief, of our unconfessed sin that's eaten at our insides, of our love for the world that's been set up by Satan, as allowed by God when Satan, when Adam sinned. It proves our separation, or what's the word, estrangement from God, our disregard for the Holy Spirit's leading. We're so full of self and the world that we have no hunger for God. We do not have, and God helps us, we do not want. This sparks something in my mind. All of a sudden, something just dawned on me. I know, those of you that know me say, oh gosh, what's he coming up with next? Well, let me put it like this. They know some of these steps. A dictatorship. A dictatorship, from democracy to dictatorship, is a step process by which they control to lead cultures from a dictatorship, from democracy to dictatorship. And the average is about 250-year process that they plan 2 centuries ahead. A person named Tyler wrote a treatise and a plan. And cultures have been put under this. They go something like this. They put the culture in bondage. And in bondage, they're subjected, are they not? To all sorts of problems, pain, torture, lack of self-esteem because we're slaves of this ruling class, whoever it is. So it's not going to help your self-actualization or your self, what's the where I'm trying to find here. Your confidence is going to be lacking, of course. Your self-concept. And you do this for a long period of time. But what happens during that period of time? Once you put that culture under slavery, under bondage of some kind, depending. Then what you do is allow, or you make up, a spiritual faith. You work on the spirit because you're heading somewhere. You create a religion, or you allow them to work a religion or something to give them to the next level of courage. Now, once you've allowed this culture to get courage, now you start to capitalize on it. And you set it up to where they can achieve liberty, but you control it. You may even have to sacrifice some of your own soldiers. Or somehow make it look like they've won. That's exactly what's happened to us. This has happened to the Egyptians. Except God did free them. Satan tried to put them in bondage, but God took over because they went to God. They didn't try to do a revolution of mankind to lead it. It always loses. Israel did. Look what happened. The spiritual faith leads to courage. You monitor that courage. You put people inside to guide that courage. Then the courage leads to liberty. We're free, but you control that too. You make it look like you've lost, but you placate them. That's what happened to us in 1783. We never won our freedom. Same thing happened to the blacks, 1711 to 1960. It was a perfect 250-year plan by the Illuminati. Guided perfectly. Then when they get liberty, that's what Abraham Lincoln was all about. He was brought in to bring the Emancipation Proclamation at the right time. Perfectly planned. Except he went against them. See how God intervenes? But they had to kill him. So when you get liberty, you get abundance. And abundance, you get selfishness. Aha. And when you get selfish with what you've learned, what you've earned, you think, you become apathetic as a culture. And apathy leads to dependency. They guide that along, dependency. Social Security, food stamps, you see how it works? You guide them that way. Dependent now. Because you don't ask questions, you're apathetic. Complacent. Selfishness to complacency, complacency to apathy. And then apathy to fear. Then dependency. And back to bondage or dictatorship. That's how Satan works it by steps. They capitalize on this. In Birmingham, New York, around 1936, revival services in Beamington Theater at that time, sponsored by a number of churches. There's a preacher there that named John R. Rice. He preached a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah in Binghamton, three of a kind. A group of preachers that was meeting in the city, they didn't like that subject very much. So there's a prominent denominational official that said that for Binghamton, its schools and hospitals, art and industry and all that, is progressive and intelligent people, to be compared with ancient Sodom and Gomorrah was unthinkable. His remarks were printed in the Daily Press, but the same night in a big club around a block of the theater, where this preacher named Rice was preaching, was a very saturnalia of debauch and sin, of Satan. 50 prostitutes were brought in from New York City at that time, And you know, the most prominent men of the city bought tickets to the banquet and show. Makes me wonder if it's a jester meeting or something. Look it up. By midnight, many of the men were drunk and many of the women were naked. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, it was said that officers had to stop the breaking of furniture and had to interfere with the wild carousal, the carryings on. Hundreds took part of this debauchery. Many were members of the church, and where these pious and complacent preachers were held forth. So when they had an investigation of this, they revealed that such of these orgies were frequent affairs. Many of the preachers were openly modernistic, denying the deity of Christ. That was in 1936. Do you know in 1936? Aha. In 1936, oh my, bingo. In 1936, Naval Intelligence did an investigation and conclusion on the Federal Council of Churches, and they declared the Federal Council of Churches was one of the most subversive groups in America. In 1936, and the Federal Council of Churches, funded by the Rockefellers, changed their name to the National Council of Churches, and they funded Billy Graham, Randolph Hearst, and Laura Spelman Memorial Fund. Rockefellers funded Billy Graham in 1949. National Council of Churches. Federal Council of Churches went out, investigated by Naval Investigative Services, in the same year, 1936, I'll be doggone. I bet that was connected. These preachers were openly modernistic. They didn't believe in the blood atonement, the new birth, the inspiration of the Bible. It's nothing new. Yet they were shocked at the comparison of Binghamton to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was 1936. They were rich, increased with goods, and had need of nothing, they thought. But God knew they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So this theologian named Rice, he announced that the sermon subject for the next night, and a larger crowd listened with blessings from God the second night on the same subject. It brought him attention. The revival continued with hundreds being saved. Billy Graham saved a lot of people. But that was a sacrifice that they made on the Masonic side, the Jesuit side, to give him credibility. That's another story. He was a Jesuit and Freemason. But this one named Rice was real. The newspaper men approached this one named Rice with a lot of revelations about the wickedness going on in the city. They saw him as real. He really cared. Most of the preachers either did not know or didn't care. It's about being self-satisfied, lukewarm Christians. There's a book out today called Not a Fan. Are you a fan of God or a follower of God, of Jesus? Just being a fan don't get it. God forgive us for that self-satisfaction. It's the thing that makes us hopeless in the blessing of God. You know, we feel we have need of nothing, so we seek nothing and find nothing. We're not hungry, so we will not eat. Kids today look at the Bible as a history book. Not a future book. It's a future book, not a history book. History is there, but the history is telling you the future. People don't get thirsty. If you get thirsty too much, they call you obsessive. You're going overboard. How is that possible? How do you go overboard for Jesus? Problem is, they don't go overboard enough. If you're not thirsty, you don't drink. We're not conscious of a lack of power, so We don't seek power. We don't realize how our sins grieve God. So we do not confess them nor forsake them. We do not feel any special need to pray. So we don't pray. We don't weep. We don't fast. We don't confess our sins. May God awake us to self-satisfied Christians before we're spewed out of the mouth of God, before we're permanently laid aside, never to be used in the service anymore. Long ago, it was said that devout Christians talk about heartfelt religion. By religion, of course, they mean the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're right about it. That we need our faith and our love and our service to be felt in the heart. How God does not want fervor of the heart. Perhaps you once had the zeal, but slipped unnoticed away. Remember Samson? He lay with his head on his lap of Delilah. When he awoke, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him, in Judges 16, verse 20. You know, many a car owner, he leaves his automobile standing without any thought until suddenly he needs it. He finds it to his astonishment that the tires are flat and someone's stolen the gasoline from the tank. How like a Christian that is today. Family, we've come to the end here. I'm going to do part two tomorrow. I have a lot to cover on this. Tomorrow is being indifferent about holiness. I think this is an important lesson of how we must face up to what's going on today. Because the churches aren't doing it. And they're in need of some kind of leadership when this all goes down. Because they doggone sure ain't getting it at the church. Very few churches today. I know one such church I go to every now and then. The preacher told me that he was talking about adultery and all that at one time. And Freemasons come up to him and say, well, you know, we like what you're preaching, preacher. But, you know, some of this you kind of want to just let go. Don't be talking about that. Oh, yeah. Tomorrow night, in Bible study, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, our coming King. And we'll continue on with this about lukewarm Christianity. And we'll do this as far as we have to the rest of the week. I think this is an important segment to talk about, especially now. Let's close with prayer, and we'll continue on tomorrow. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity we have for Bible study. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins. Father, we call upon you to spread the blood of Jesus around us, to keep us from the distractions and interruptions. And Father, for those that do, that you touch their heart, you guide them in the right path. That Father, all this is for the love of God through Jesus Christ to guide us along to the end times. This we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, appreciate y'all coming by tonight. And if y'all have anything to add to this that I should have mentioned, or if you think this is a very important, any comments you have for tonight, let me know. Either to improve what I've talked about tonight, or I missed, or maybe you want me to increase or improve on, to add to something, or something you want me to mention about, go ahead and send me an email. I'd appreciate it. So what's the answer? Freeze-dried food? Ammunition? Now you see how ridiculous it sounds? Buy gold? What's the answer? Is it worrying about FEMA camps? Is it revolution to upturn the government? And what happens when they do? You're putting the pot for the kettle. You see, Romans 13 stands. Without government, you'll have anarchy. And every single revolution, armed revolution, in our history has always resulted in putting back in the Freemasons and Illuminati back into play. Every single time. We've never won a revolutionary war, and never will, because it's all controlled. All this arrest talk and all this stuff, they're just placating us. And they say we're going to arrest Holder, we're going to arrest Biden and Pelosi. I can't believe adults are saying this. Because it makes no difference. These people don't even control anything anyway. They're just there to take the hit. Instead of trying to fight a house fire with a garden hose. And these people of high stature or control don't understand this. It just boggles my mind. Almost we hope they're placating us. I sure hope they're not that serious. They can't be that dumb. Surely not. So I'd like to think they're placating us, that they know what's going on, and all this talk about impeachment and arrests and all this are just trying to fool us, that they know better. Because they really believe it's going to work. Oh, my gosh. Oh. Anyway. Jesus is the only way. It's going to come down to tribulations before they finally realize it. I think that's what they're for anyway. It's Christ alone. It's where it stands. Nobody else. No other name under the sun but Jesus Christ. Y'all have a good night tonight. Sleep well. Think about what I've said. Got any comments for tonight? I'd like to know them. Tonight was kind of pointive, I think. I felt inspired to talk about this and bring up research I found and lay it out. I'm not done. We got 2-3 more days for the week. 3 before the 16th. Time to get serious. Time to get down. Get you around to it and get with it, and let's get it on. Y'all have a good night. Sleep well. And when we end tonight, you'll start back with this 24-hour loop. So God bless. Good night. This is The Watchman, signing off. Thank you.
afraid to.